1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples to us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. God, please teach our hearts to trust you. Help us to learn from the examples that we have in the Old Testament. Help us to learn from our own past, that we might not go our own way, that we would not be prideful, that we would not presume on your grace, that you would humble us, that we might trust you and seek you, especially in our temptations. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My first title for the sermon was Fighting Temptation. But then I had to change it because I was preaching on verse 13, which exhorts us to endure temptation. So I changed it to enduring temptation. But it made me wonder, what do you think the difference is between fighting and enduring? When I think of fighting, I picture myself more like a warrior, right? With strategy, and usually bigger muscles than I currently have, and maybe a sword and some face paint, as if I'm going into battle, and there's sort of a confidence that says, no sin can overtake me. I'm after victory. When I think of enduring, I picture myself walking into a storm with no end in sight. Like my hands have to cover my face so they don't get wet with the rain. There's endurance to me sounds cold and slow and difficult. And perhaps that's even what we should feel. The word translated endure in verse 13 literally means to bear up under. It is less like the endurance of a marathon and more like the endurance of healing from surgery. So now, which is your experience when it comes to temptation? And maybe better to ask, which one does God intend for us when it comes to temptation? And the answer is both. God intends for us both to fight and to endure. We should find great strength to fight temptation in passages all throughout the scripture. And I included an extra note sheet in your bulletin today because I didn't have the passages ready when Debbie printed the bulletin. This is my bad. So I thought there's too many Bible verses in this sermon for me to not give you a reference guide. But man, don't you find encouragement to fight like Romans 8:13? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Or Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And don't we learn to fight temptation from our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he rebukes Satan with the word of God? And so, yes, like we are at war and the Spirit of God is ours and the armor of God is ours and the word of God is ours. And so we can fight. That's for another sermon, though, because I hope you also understand that with war comes casualties and suffering and sleepless nights and widows and devastation and destruction. If you are at war with sin, it is not always the mighty victory. Often it seems like we simply have to endure. And that's not outside of God's design, but it's really hard. Endurance of sin is a different battle than fighting sin. And so that's what we'll focus on today. And the good news in endurance is that it is God who helps us endure. That's the whole purpose of verse 13. Great little purpose statement at the end. That you may be able
to endure it.
Endure temptation. So that's what we're after. Like the same God who is powerful in us to kill sin and make us stand against the devil is also the God who is faithful to help us endure every temptation. So that's our focus. And we all face temptation. You could think of temptation as simply any opportunity for evil. The serpent says to Adam and Eve in the garden, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? There's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to distrust God. It's an opportunity to disobey God. And if you and I are honest, we face 1,000 temptations a day. And remember, it isn't temptations for which God judges us. It's the giving in to those temptations, the sin for which we deserve penalty. But that being said, we all face those temptations. And whether it's an opportunity to lust or be lazy or lash out in anger or a million things in between. And I hope as Christians that temptation is really frustrating to you. Why should it be? Well, you know that the wages of sin is death. You know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ died for our sins. Like, you know that God has given you forgiveness, that Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. I'll just give you one great verse. This should encourage you. We know, this is from Romans 6, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. So now this is to us. Verse 11. So you, Christians, must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So if Christ has saved you from sin and given you new life away from the power of sin, and if he has freed you from the reign of sin so that you can live a godly life to God's glory, isn't it frustrating that you still deal with temptations to sin? Like, all the more when you can't seem to shake it. If my Christian reality is freedom from sin and death, why do I get so easily tempted? Well, don't lose heart. I think the frustrating reality of temptation is exactly why God has given us 1 Corinthians 10. He's trying to remember, like, trying to remind us, yes, you are prone to sin. Yes, you will be tempted. Take heart. God is here. He is faithful to help us. Remember, that's sort of what we learned last week. Verse 12 culminates. Let anyone, this is from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This is God helping us. It's a warning from God. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be overly confident in your flesh. Remember Israel. They were the people of God. They had Moses. They had the Red Sea experience. They had the cloud by day, the fire by night. They had food and water. Israel in the Old Testament has miracle after miracle after miracle. And what did they do? They made idols. They were sexually immoral. They tested God. They grumbled. So God says, take heed. You and I can do that exact same thing. It's a helpful warning from God. Verse 6 says, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. That's why last week my exhortation to you was to examine your heart, to see who you really are, and be skeptical, be cautious. Take heed. Like, we rejoice and we rest in the salvation of God by his grace that we have, and it is full and it is free and it is forever. And yet we still fight sin in the world. We still fight the flesh. We still fight the devil. So we've got to be careful. If you aren't paying attention to temptation, you are losing the battle against sin. If you think that sin is no big deal, God will just overlook it. You are losing the battle against sin, and you will never endure temptation. If you aren't frustrated by the presence of temptation in your life, I don't think you're seeing reality clearly. The call of 1 Corinthians 10 is to really open our eyes and see our hearts, that we would see God. Temptation comes. We fall easily. It's true. But God is faithful to help us. That's the promise of verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As much as we want God to take all of our temptations away, I love triumphant victory over temptation. But I wonder if you have a category in your mind for endurance, not always victory. This is a sin-cursed, broken, and fallen world. Like, our hope is not that it gets easier. Our hope is that God is with us to the end. And he will be. There will come an end to every temptation and sin. And it is when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ the righteous, and sin is no more, temptation is no more. So we are people of hope, right? We cling to a hope that says, someday I will be free from not only the penalty of sin or the power of sin, but the presence of sin. That's the reward. So we're people of hope, but we're also not a people of blind optimism. You're here. You're in a sin-cursed, broken, fallen, ugly world. So until you get to that day, you've got to trust God to help you endure. That's what we're after. So let's just walk through this passage and see how God does that. How does God help us endure? Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That little phrase, common to man, we might say in our modern lingo, that temptation is human. It's just human. Everybody experiences opportunities to evil. It's the result of Adam and Eve breaking the covenant with God. It's the result of you and I being born into sin as their children. And have you noticed that the same temptations you face today are the ones that you have faced in the past, and you face them over and over and over again? You might say, well, often out of nowhere and yet completely predictable. Christians of older days would call these things besetting sins, besetting sins. We might say today, persistent temptations or traps that we keep stepping into. The text says that temptation has overtaken us. So let's talk grammar for a second. Hang in there with me. Grammar's okay. We're going to find great benefit in this. So in Greek, there's a word that's translated into English, has taken, has overtaken. And that's a verb. It's an action word. And it's in the perfect tense. So here's what a perfect tense verb does in Greek. Stick with me. This is good. It's an action that takes place in the past that has present effects. So it's an action that took place in the past that has present effects. So this is what Paul's getting at. I can't tell you the first time that lust came upon me seemingly out of nowhere. But I can tell you that it did. And I know that it lurks around every corner. I can't tell you the first time I was impatient with my kids, but it's happened more than once. And I'm going to be tempted to be impatient again. I can't tell you the first time I ever experienced bitterness, but I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like when it starts coming on. When I start thinking about someone who's wronged me and I start getting all worked up. Can you relate to that a little bit? Am I the only one? The temptations that seized me in the past are the exact same ones that continue to fight against me in the present? You can't tell me that grammar isn't helpful in understanding reality. A past event that continues to have present effects. That's what temptation is. See, in this sense, God is here helping us to endure sin with knowledge. Remember that sin that overtook you yesterday? It's coming again. Why don't you be ready for it? This is sort of basic way to endure temptation is to know your enemy. You know what's coming. Maybe a good exercise would be to sit down and write down the temptations that you've experienced in the past. Like you might say, oh, you know what? I haven't experienced that in years. God has given me victory over it. Okay. Here's what we know is true. It's coming again. Write it down. And then use that as a guide to pray for God's help every day. You might say, I haven't felt angry in years. Well, praise God, you're a saint. Guess what you'll be tempted with tomorrow? If not tomorrow, in a week or a month or a year or a decade. Use the temptations of the past to help you fight sin in the present. Because the sin that has overtaken you in the past will be the present temptations. I think what you will find, though, when you make that list, is that your list is not very different than mine. Temptations, we see in verse 13, are common to man. You are not the only one to ever face your temptations. Now, I understand that when you are in the midst of fighting sin and temptation, you might want to say to somebody who says that, no, you just don't understand. You haven't been where I've been. You haven't lived how I live. You haven't done what I've done. Your experience is not my experience. And today in our culture, we use that as sort of the ultimate trump card. Like, you can't tell me what's true because you haven't lived my life. And the Bible just simply says that's totally false. Like, temptation is common. There are no temptations that have overtaken you that are not common among men. Like, sure, the details of your temptations may be different than mine, but at the core, they're the same. You'll see this as you read through the Bible. When you make that little list of temptations, don't just like put words that you think in your mind. Use biblical terms. And if you start scanning the Bible, you'll realize, like, how many sins and temptations do you really think there are? Now, we might be tempted thousands of times, but it's really with a handful of things. When you read through the Bible, when it gives lists of sins, there's usually like 6, 7, 8, 10. Right? There's 4 in 1 Corinthians. Like, we can even just use this as a good summary of all the temptations that you face. Have you ever been tempted towards idolatry? That is, like, supremely loving and trusting anything other than God. You ever been tempted by sexual immorality? By lust? By sex outside of your marriage? Homosexuality? By pornography? By fantasizing? You ever been tempted towards that? Have you ever been tempted towards testing God? Like, rejecting what God has given you? Coveting what he hasn't? Have you ever been tempted towards grumbling? Complaining? Criticizing? Conflict? Not a single one of us can say, I can't relate to that. I've just never experienced those things. If you tell me that, I'm going to think you're a liar, which is another sin that you've been tempted towards. Right? I mean, the reality is, like, the sins that we face are just common. We should be able to relate. Now, that might not be terribly encouraging to you. But I'm actually wanting you to be encouraged by this reality. If temptations are common, then that means that God has given us other people that can help us through them. But we're not supposed to sit in our little corner and think it's only me. No, this is actually encouraging us. Go tell other people and you'll find out, guess what? Yeah, I deal with that too. I struggle with that too. You should not fear confessing your sin and temptation to other Christians. And Christians, you should not be scared of someone confessing their sin to you. I mean, after all, we're sinners saved by grace. If there's a temptation in your life that you're frustrated with and you want to be done with, tell somebody. I'm going to guess that 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, yeah, I've struggled with that too. And here's what God's taught me. Let me help you. But of course, it gets way better than just people helping people. Anybody can enjoy this common grace reality that we all deal with the same difficulties, more or less. It gets better. Because the real reason that we can help one another as Christians is that Christ has helped us. Just logically, think about this. If temptations are common among men, and the Son of God became a man, then guess who experiences the exact temptations, or experienced the exact temptations that you face today? Well, Jesus did. There are some great passages in the book of Hebrews. I'll read a few of them today that remind us of this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Just pause there. You can never say to Jesus, "You don't understand." That's what that says. He knows our weaknesses. "But we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So where do you find your greatest help to endure temptation? Well, it's from Jesus, who faced it and endured it. You might say, well, Jesus was never tempted to look at internet pornography. Well, he was tempted to lust. It's the same thing. It's common. So the way that we Christians help each other to fight temptation is by, yes, confessing that it's common and confessing it to one another, but then leading each other to Jesus. He knows your every temptation. And unlike me and unlike you, Jesus always endured without sin. Which means he knows how to fight temptation to the max. I know some people will say, how can Jesus help us in our temptations if he never sinned? And I'm like, because you and I never know what it's like to actually resist temptation to the fullest. Jesus does. That's what I want. So I'm going to learn it from him. We bring our temptations to God through Christ because our confidence is that God is faithful. That's this great little sentence in verse 13. Paul just sort of slams it in there. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. What does that mean? God is faithful. It means that you can absolutely, 100%, without a doubt, count on God to be who he is, to do what he says, and to provide what he promises. So if God promises mercy and grace to help in our time of need, well, then you can go to him and expect grace and mercy. If he promises a way of escape, then you can trust him to provide it. God's faithfulness means we can absolutely depend on him in our temptations. Now think about this. Where do temptations come from? Where do temptations come from? I'll give you an easy answer. Satan. That's an easy one. Satan tempts us. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We are warned that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone who is to devour. This is from 1 Peter 5, and it says we are to resist him. Satan will tempt you to sin. He is real. He lies. He will tempt you to sin. Not just Satan, other people will tempt you to sin. This is a great warning, not just about children, but about all of God's children. Whoever causes one of these little ones, Jesus says, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Other people will lead you into temptation. And even when we help people who struggle in sin, there's a great little warning in Galatians 6, verse 1 that says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Satan will tempt you. Others will tempt you. And if you will be so bold as to admit it, you tempt you. It has always been trendy to blame others. It's honest to confess. I did that. I wanted that. It came from me. James, in his letter, verse 14 of chapter 1, says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So that's where temptations come from. They come from Satan. They come from others. And they come from me and you, ourselves. Or as we often like to say, temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, here's a truth that you can take to the bank. God will never tempt you to sin. Never. Ever. Never, ever. God will never tempt you to sin. This is James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, certainly God may bring trials into your life for his good purposes. He may orchestrate circumstances to test your faith. But God will never tempt you to sin. So when you face temptations, just remind yourself, this isn't from God. It might be from me, it might be from the world, it might be from the devil. But it isn't from God. And that means that in your temptations, God is working against the temptation. He is faithful. He wants something different from us. So that the real question in our temptations is not, did God do this? But rather, will I trust God to get me out? Will I trust God to help me? And how does God help us in our temptations? I see two ways in our passage. He protects and he provides. God protects us from temptations that we cannot endure. Let me say that again. Because when I wrote that in my sermon, I actually corrected it because I thought I wrote something wrong. But then I thought about it and said, no, that's right. God protects us from temptations that we cannot endure. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. See what I mean? God protects us from temptations that we cannot endure. You have the ability to resist temptation. You have the ability to say no. As Christians, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Word of God in your hands. You have the people of God by your side. God has equipped you with all that you need to say no to every temptation. Now, I'm not telling you that to boost your confidence in your ability. I'm telling you that to boost your confidence in God. God never allows us to be tempted beyond our ability to resist. So, I mean, think about it. Have you ever experienced temptation that absolutely wears you out? There's that internal pull towards sin. Maybe you're trying, you're fighting, you're praying, you're quoting Bible verses to yourself. And yet then when temptation conceives, it gives birth to sin. Like, and you're just frustrated. And you want to say to God, like, where are you in this? Like, don't you know what I'm trying to resist? Like, where are you, God? And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us where he is. He is restraining the power of temptation to match your ability to resist. That's what it means by when I say God protects us. Like, God doesn't say temptation. There are temptations that exist that you can't resist. God doesn't allow those to come. He protects us. Now, you might say, okay, on the flip side, if God can do that, if God can somehow restrain the pull of sin so that it never exceeds my ability to resist it, why doesn't God just take it all away? Like, if God has the ability to restrain temptations, why not just take them away completely? Well, he will. He will at the end of all time. Well, that's good news. But right now, temptation is inevitable because this world is broken by sin. And God in his wisdom allows us to endure. And God, even in his power, restrains temptation so that we can endure. Now, what does that say about your ability? It means that we have the ability to resist temptation. It also means that we have varying abilities to resist temptation. And I think by God's grace, you get better at it. Maybe the kids can help us here. Kids, do you understand what it means to be tempted by sin? Maybe kids, have you ever said no to a temptation? God gave you the strength to say no. One of the neat things that God does in your life is the more you say no by his help, the better you will get at saying no to temptation and sin. I hope we've all experienced that. That as you keep trusting God and he helps you to say no to temptation, that it becomes more natural to say no. It becomes a response that you know works, that God can empower. But I want to sort of couch that with, as you grow in your ability to resist temptation and God's protects you from temptations that are irresistible, that does not mean that temptations get easier. Just because you learn to say no from God and praise God that he teaches us, it does not mean that temptations get easier. Remember, one of the things we experience in this earth is endurance, not just victory. And it seems that God in his wisdom often grows us through greater struggles, not lesser ones. So don't think that the Christian life always gets easier. I understand for some people it seems like it does, and praise God for those people. I just don't think that's normal. Usually, as life gets more difficult and we trust in God, we find him to be more powerful, more satisfying, more life-giving, more joy-giving. But we don't find life always gets easier. But that doesn't mean that life gets worse. Actually, because our trust in God is increasing, I think life gets better. Because we find God to be faithful to protect and faithful to provide. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. No matter the temptation, no matter how hard it is to resist, no matter how stretched you feel in your ability, God always provides a way of escape. He is faithful. And so you say, well, how do I find that way of escape? Maybe it's like driving. If you've ever been lost driving, don't worry. Remember, this is a safe place where you can confess what is true. I've been lost driving. I remember the first time I ever drove in Seattle. And remember, I am from a tiny little town in North Idaho, and I didn't live in town. So first time I drove in Seattle, my little town had one stoplight. I was a little overwhelmed. Teresa and I were driving to the University of Washington to visit a friend. And we had printed out directions to get to the University of Washington. This is before the iPhone had not been invented yet. And we got turned around on our way back. We missed the street. And there's a lot of streets in Seattle. And we had no map because we weren't prepared. and so what are we going to do? My pride, I can't go back to the University of Washington and ask my friend. And I also had no idea how to get back to the University of Washington at that point. So I could see a freeway in the distance, or at least it looked like a freeway. And I said, we're just going to drive towards that and see what happens. And when we saw that sign that said I-90 East, you want to talk about a way of escape? Oh, yes. Teresa remembers this, I'm sure. We finally are getting out of town. So is that how it works when we're tempted? Looking around, there's the escape. I don't think so. I don't think that's how it works. It's also, I don't think it's like the movies where a little angel sits on one shoulder and says, don't do it. And then you get the little devil on the other one that's like, yeah, go for it. Right? You guys know this. Like that. Is that how temptation works and escape from temptation? I don't think so at all. I think it's far more complex and nuanced. How do we find the way of escape? What does God provide? We find the escape in Jesus, in prayer, and in humility. This is the escape that God provides for us every single time. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Like, the way of escape is in Jesus. He's going to help you when you're tempted. He endured every temptation and yet without sin. And so the way of escape is not the sign in the moment. It is following Jesus day in, day out. This is why in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the author exhorts us, verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We might say, well, how do we do that? Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, who endured the cross, can lead you to endure any temptation. The answer is to look to him. The way of escape from every temptation comes when you are following Jesus. That is, as you hear his word, as you fellowship with his people, as you trust in his promises, as you obey his commands, as you come to his table, as you exalt him in your home, as you work for his glory, as you speak of his salvation to the lost, as you show love to your neighbor, comes from him. You know what you're doing? You're following God's way of escape. If you wait until the temptation comes to look to Jesus, you're not going to see him. You've got to be seeing him in the light if you hope to be able to see him in the darkness. So we find the way of escape through Jesus, and we find it through Jesus in prayer. Remember the disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave them these words, lead us not into temptation. If that's how God tells us to pray, do you think that God will answer that prayer positively? You can find the way of escape from temptation by asking God for help. Again, not just in the temptation, but before it ever comes. like lead us not into temptation is not the prayer you pray in the middle of temptation. It's the prayer you pray in the morning before the temptations even come. Now, I know because we are evangelical Protestants in the 21st century, you might be a bit hesitant about the Lord's Prayer. And rightly so. It's been abused, especially if we say it out loud in church in the old English. But this is how Jesus has taught us to pray. I don't think we should be neglectful of the Lord's Prayer as a powerful gift for prayer. Matter of fact, I would urge you to say it every day. Now, you don't want to do it mindlessly. That's never helpful. But say it with meaning. Pray that prayer slowly. Think about the words you're saying. Say it to God. I think one of the many blessings of praying the Lord's Prayer is that it situates us before God, submitted to Him, asking Him, lead us not into temptation. So the way of escape that God provides is first in Jesus through prayer and then in humility. That's the whole character that God is forming in us through chapter 10. He's after humility. Therefore, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Humility is what God produces the more that you understand what's really in your heart and its desires. Humility is what God produces as we endure temptations day by day. Humility is saying, I know I'm tempted. I know I'm frail. And I know God is faithful. The escape that God provides is rarely like a sign that tells you where the freeway is. Though I suppose that from time to time, God may provide that wonderful escape. And if He does, all praise to Him for it. It is good. And sometimes He does. But far more ordinary is looking to Christ. Far more ordinary is the day in and day out prayer, lead me not into temptation. Far more ordinary is humility that's produced in you in the light so that you know how to face temptation in the darkness. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, and this is also in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And what God does as He protects us and He provides us is that we can have confidence that you may be able to endure temptation. In this life, temptations will not end. It's a passage, it didn't even make it in my notes, from Matthew 18, where Jesus says, woe to this world for temptations to sin, for temptations must come. They're inevitable. They're inevitable. And that, I think, can be really discouraging if you trust in empty promises. If you have in your mind this idea that being a Christian means some sort of life where you just don't face any difficulty, where, you know, someday you'll figure out how to be one of those Christians that doesn't get tempted towards any sin. If you would just, you know, try a little harder, be a little better, give a little more money, then you know what? The Christian life gets better or easier. If that's what you're thinking, like, those are empty promises. Temptations come. They don't end until you stand in the presence of Jesus. Like, ugly, nasty sins happen in the lives of Christians, just like they did in Israel. Like, what you confess to someone else is probably the same thing they're dealing with. And if we all said it out loud, we'd feel really ashamed. So we won't trust in empty promises that say that shouldn't be true. We will trust in sure promises, ones that you can take to the bank. And that is that God is faithful in our temptations to help us endure them. He provides what He promises. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation.
but deliver us from evil. Amen.